Because the ladies are at retreat, I thought, first of all, that this message would really be for all of us, but most importantly, it is for men. From this standpoint, the fact that men, you are called to be the leaders, the spiritual leaders of your home, called to be the spiritual leaders of your home and family. And this responsibility of standing upon the truth and proclaiming the truth falls upon each and every one of us as men. So, it is an appropriate time to share these things. I do have to say that as we prepare to read this passage, Jude 1 through 4, that is because Jude is only a one chapter book, I'm going to say things that, and I'm going to present things that may get under your skin. I hope so. You might even get mad at me. That's okay. I can take it. But it's only because I'm going to give you God's word, and you'll have to take it to Him about this. So if you'll stand, if you can, we're going to read Jude verses 1 through 4. Jude 1 through 4. Let's read together and let's read aloud. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, I pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, will teach us, will stir our hearts, encourage us in the faith, but Lord, challenge us today. In this very grave time in which we live, as we look for the day of Jesus Christ and know that that day approaches, how we need to stand for your truth. And how we need to cling to you and cling to the things, Lord God, that are right and holy and just. To that which, Lord, we can place our trust and faith and belief upon. When all the world is offering alternatives to that, we today want to stand for Christ and stand for the cross and stand for an eternity with you. For Jesus our Lord has made that way through the cross, through his blood, and through his resurrection. And on this, Lord, we stand in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You all may be seated. Most of us know that immediately after the unexpected tragedy of 9/11, September the 11th, 2001, many citizens of the United States of America banded together in a tremendous show of patriotic unity. The stars and stripes waved in front of homes, businesses, from the windows of automobiles, stickers. God Bless America was sung at nearly every sporting event. Businesses displayed signs in front of or on their establishments with the words, God Bless America. And churches were experiencing a resurgence in attendance. What was even more significant during that period of time was the remarkable vigilance toward and against anything even hinting of terrorism. But a few years down the road, the vigilance wore down. We were back to business as usual, politics as usual, life as usual. And the arguments concerning immigration and border control and security have left us where we were before that traumatic day. In the very fact that because of our open borders, because of our desire to be tolerant, and because of our desire to try to be fair with everyone in the world, terrorists have still infiltrated. They've still infiltrated our borders. They're here now and continue to threaten, though they have yet to do their dastardly deeds as on that one day. Sometimes we forget what happened. Well, something similar and equally sinister has infiltrated and entered into the church. Actually, more than equally sinister. More sinister than even world terrorism. It is the real danger facing the church in the 21st century. It is what John MacArthur calls a spiritual Al-Qaeda, a spiritual terrorism that is finding church people easy prey throughout what we call Christendom today. Now, before we go on, let me explain the term Christendom. We would want to believe that everyone that is within the ranks of Christianity all believe in Jesus Christ, all believe in the doctrines of the faith, and so on and so forth. But Christendom itself is the more broad general term that falls under anyone or any sect or any denomination or any view that may have some sense of focus upon Jesus Christ, but could include, let's say, Mormons and even Jehovah's Witnesses can be lumped into that particular group by the world, I'm saying. So that's Christendom. But then there is Christianity. And the fact that we narrow things out a little bit more with Christianity. But nonetheless, it's still kind of a broad thing. Because there are groups and organizations such as the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches. And it might sound really good, but in fact, these are very liberal organizations that have no desire to stand upon God's Word because they don't believe half of it. As a matter of fact, many of the theologians belonging to these particular organizations would tell us, of course, that they, you know, when it comes right down to it, they would say, well, we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, or we don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and so on and so forth. So they're run more by the liberal mindset that puts the Word of God aside. But then there is true Christianity. And it can be found in looking at it from this particular standpoint. That Christianity that I just mentioned to you can be called the visible church. And to just include everybody that goes to churches on Sunday morning. But the invisible church is the body of Christ. That God knows that every heart that is in the invisible church has been changed and saved by Jesus Christ. God knows our hearts. So there's the visible church, people see every Sunday morning, and then there are those who are truly the body of Christ. So with that in mind, just to clarify, I want to give you a few examples of what I just mentioned being the dangers that we face in the church today. A pastor in California, author of one of the best-selling books in both Christian and secular publishing in the last few years, the person who has been called by some, on even some news outlets, called the America's pastor, when asked on a television interview how people can get to heaven. This was the subject he was being asked. How can people get to heaven? And his response, in essence, was this. And so I'm not taking it out of context, but it was in essence because he was saying it of himself, but this is what he was saying. Give as much of yourself as you understand to as much of Jesus as you understand. That's how we get to heaven. That's what he said. Give as much of yourself as you understand to as much of Jesus as you understand. Well, let me ask this. Where does the Bible say that? Here you have this opportunity before millions of people, unbelievers mostly, but before millions of people to point to Jesus Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life. And you give an answer. Give as much of yourself as you understand to as much of Jesus as you understand. And then everything's okay. Wow. Another best-selling pastor, author on his own television program originating from Houston, Texas, stated in so many words that Jesus died on the cross so we can have victory, victorious health, and be financially victorious in this life, without ever mentioning the word sin. Where does the Bible teach that? I wish I had time to go on with every statement that he made about what we can have because Jesus died on the cross. But if I'm correct in looking at the scriptures and seeing Isaiah 53 verses 3 through 6 for what it says, he is despised and rejected by men, speaking of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You know what that word means? Sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. What are iniquities? Sins. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Yes, there's health. What kind of health? What's the context? Spiritual health. We are healed from what we were in sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. That same pastor, at some point, has stated on Larry King's show that he doesn't use the Bible all that much. That bothers me. When he has tens of thousands of people that he pastors. And then there is the church of Oprah. I'd like to laugh with you, but I can't, because it really is a church which has between 15 and 20 million congregants watching 5 days a week. And they say that a class that she's promoting on miracles on her show has a web class, somewhere around 2 million members in that particular class alone. And by the way, I'm not really counting her within Christendom per se, but consider these statements that she's made, which some Christians are accepting. Some Christians, undiscerning Christians, are accepting. She, by the way, Oprah, is promoting her new guru, a man named Eckhart Tolle, and his religious New Age philosophy through a book, The New Earth. I can't remember the whole title. I got sick enough of watching all of this stuff. And here are the statements that she has made. These are the things that she's promoting. Let me give you this list. Who you are requires no belief. Heaven is not a location, but refers to the inner realm of consciousness. The man on the cross is an archetypal image. He is every man and every woman. My mind is part of God's. I am very holy. My holiness is my salvation. My salvation comes from me. Let me remember that there is no sin. And then listen to this. Do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross The only message of the crucifixion is that you can overcome the cross. Now, Oprah, on her program, has clearly denied Jesus as the only way, saying in effect that a person's loving kindness and generosity should be enough. You know, just be nice and kind and gentle and generous, and that's all you really need. She has stated that, and I quote, she took God out of the box because in her Baptist background, and again I quote, there were rules and belief systems and doctrines. God is something, she said. God is something to believe in. God is. God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience. Isn't that wacky? Because even if you don't believe that, you got to believe in something. And most people will believe in themselves before they'll believe in nothing. But you see, she says, belief is nothing, feeling is everything. You know, you can get on the internet, you can see all of this stuff. I'm telling you stuff you can all see. There she is sitting with this guru, and she says, oh, take us through that silence thing and breathing. Oh, just hear yourself breathing. What are they, nuts? But people are looking at it. Why? Because Oprah. And it's tragic. And what is tragic about all of this is that Christians, quote unquote Christians, are being sucked into this blatant, obvious, unconcealed, barefaced error that is being promoted by America's sweetheart. And can you imagine that now she's endorsing a political candidate? Where's that going to lead? How true, combining all of what we just heard, not just about Oprah, but these other pastors as well, combining what we've just heard, how true is this prophecy becoming in our day and time? The prophecy given by Amos in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, where he says, behold, and this is the Lord speaking, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I want you to notice that God says, I will send a famine on the land. I have given you my word, and you go here and you go there looking for everything else. Notice verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. You see, religious people are indeed running here and there, to and fro, as it were. But for what reason? They think that it is to hear the truth, or to bask in the experiential glory of false prophets who have engaged the unwitting congregants of many a church in barking and growling and laughing fits within services, proclaiming that is the wine of the Holy Spirit. A movement that we've seen in the last 10 years or so. The laughter movement. Just to name one. And instead, what we see happening is what Paul prophesied of our days and times. And I want you to notice how much this points to where we are right now in time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Let's turn there. I want you to turn there because I want you to mark it in your Bibles, if you don't have it marked already. Paul says to Timothy, but know this. And you know, sometimes we overlook that little phrase, but know this. But Paul is telling Timothy, don't overlook these things. Know this. Know it in your heart. Know it in your mind. Know this. Know it in your spirit. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Now look at this next phrase. lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Stop there for just a moment. Because I believe that that phrase does not just point to people who are trying to deceive us from the truth, but it points sometimes even to people that are supposed to know the truth, but find themselves being in love with things rather than in love with God. And therefore, it is a burden on my heart as a pastor of a church, and not just a burden for us here and for the members of this body, but a burden for all of God's church, that we have so many people today that are not in church because they're loving pleasure more than they're loving God. And they're using that time that we have set aside so that we can gather together with one voice, with one heart, with one mind, in one accord to worship the Lord, but we'd rather be someplace else. Lovers of God, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Let's go on. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's Oprah. That's a lot of people. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its true power. And I want you to notice the next phrases. And from such people, turn away. Turn away. For of this sort, notice, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women. Sorry, ladies. But I'm going to include men here in just a moment. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives. Who's creeping into households today? Turn on the TV and you'll find out. There the people come creeping into your house, making captives of gullible women, and let me just say women and men too, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can learn, but unless you have the knowledge of the truth, what good is all the learning in the world? Always learning. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I asked our technician upstairs to add this particular statement. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Paul says at the very end of his letter, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses." Notice, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Wow. Getting back to what Paul said to Timothy, the problem, as Paul states it here, is that susceptible, gullible, naive persons, or that the susceptible, gullible, and naive person cannot recognize the truth if they saw it. They cannot recognize the truth if they saw it. But God does not want us to be ignorant, and He does not want us to be indifferent. He doesn't want us to be ignorant, and He doesn't want us to be indifferent. May I define indifference for you? So it'll make it clear, just in case you're not sure. Indifference, to be indifferent, is to be uncaring, to be unresponsive, to be apathetic, to be unsympathetic, to be uninterested, to be unconcerned and unmoved. That is indifferent. And I use the word uninterested. You know, a lot of people use the word disinterest, but that's not the word. Disinterest means to be neutral. Now, it's possible you can apply that here, just neutral, not wanting to be right or wrong, cold or hot, whatever. Of course, we know about the lukewarm, don't we? Revelation 3. But more importantly, uncaring, unresponsive, apathetic, unsympathetic, uninterested, unconcerned, and unmoved. Could that be a prevailing attitude in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Which is as Paul described it, and this is a tremendous description that Paul gives of the church. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, because here Paul says in the second part of the verse, notice, the house of God. He's describing the church. He says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God. You see, the church is to be the support and the foundation of the truth of God. If the pastors and leaders within the church do not represent the truth, then the church has no support or foundation and therefore cannot hold up the truth of God. And this is why Peter, when he writes in his second letter to the church, he says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, and notice this, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth. You see the battle for truth today? Verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle. In other words, they're going to get judged. We might think, why isn't God judging them now? God will judge them at the right time. Their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. It will come. You can count on it because God is always faithful to His promises. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was warning the church of the heresy against the truth that was to come upon the church. Now what follows there in that chapter, the description of the false teachers and their judgment, is also echoed somewhere else. Where? In the book of Jude. We started with that today. You see, all of this has been introduction just for Jude. It's taken us that long to get to where we are right now. Peter writes, and Jude echoes. But the difference is, and this is a significant difference, and you don't want to miss this. The difference is that Peter warned the heresy was coming. And Jude says, it's here now. Now I want you to know something. Peter wrote his second letter about the year 66 AD. Jude writes his letter 2 years later. 2 years later. It's coming. 2 years later, it's here. Do you want to see? Look at Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, I wanted to share a letter with you just about our common salvation in Christ. You know, an encouragement, an encouraging letter. But then he says, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend, to agonize, to fight for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And notice what he says in verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Go back to Peter for just a moment. Peter says, even as there will be. What does that sound like? That's future. Even as there will be. And then he says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies? What does that sound like? Future. Who will? Verse 2. Many will follow their destructive ways. Speaking of 2 Peter 2, verse 2. Many will follow. What is that? That's future. But when you read now in Jude, verse 4, it says, for certain men have crept in. What is that? Past tense. They have crept in. Peter says, it's coming. Jude says it's here. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, lasciviousness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that Peter wrote his letter, I said, 2 years before? Only 2 years. I have to emphasize that. Why? Because it wasn't decades. It wasn't generations. It wasn't centuries before the warning would become real. It was just 2 years. How quickly error travels and permeates. All the more we can no longer slumber and be run over by this attack on God's word and on Christ's substitutionary atonement. This we see happening in the emerging church today. I wish I had more time. I ran out of time yesterday. Can you imagine? I ran out of time in talking about this. The people in the emerging church today are just saying the word of God is not important. And you know, the substitutionary work of Jesus, well, you know, that's nice and all, but you know, there's a lot of other things to consider. What things? So time does not permit me to touch on every error that is rampant in the church today. And I don't want you to think, though, that there is only error in the church. No, there is a lot that is good in the body of Christ today, so long as we stay faithful in His Word, to His Word, and to the calling that God has given us in our lives. There's a lot that is good in the church. So I don't want you to think that I'm just here just sounding off, you know, blasting away. I love the church. You know why? Because Jesus loves the church. God loves the church. Listen to what Jesus says at a time when He and His disciples were in Caesarea Philippi, a place that we go to Israel. By the way, this is a commercial if you want to go to Israel. You get to go to Caesarea Philippi, to that very place where there is this massive stone where the water coming down from north in Mount Hermon is brought to this place, or out of the stone comes the water that begins the Jordan River. And there Jesus was with His disciples, and He asked them the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they started saying, well, Elijah and the prophet and this and that. But then He said to them in verse 15 of Matthew 16, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church." Let's stop there for just a moment. When Jesus says this, He says, in essence, in the Greek, the translation here, "I also say to you that you are Peter," Petros, "little stone," like a pebble. That's what He calls him. That was his name. "You are Peter, little stone. And on this rock," Petra, using that massive stone behind Jesus as an illustration, "and on this rock, Petra, I will build My church. And the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it." And what He's saying to him is, "Peter, you're a small stone, but on the rock of your confession that you have just made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll build My church on that confession." The rock of that confession is as massive as this stone. "And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He said, "I'll build My church." The important thing is, it's His church. And He loves His church. Coming down to the nitty gritty, it's His body. The body of Christ is the church. And He loves His body. Read Ephesians chapter 5. You know, we always consider that as being a passage that Paul wrote about marriage. He's using marriage to illustrate what the relationship is between Jesus and the church. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Wives, be submissive to your husbands as unto the Lord." The beauty of that relationship, the beauty of that symbolism, the beauty of that union is telling us how important the church is to Christ. Paul believed in the headship of Jesus Christ in the church. In Colossians 1, verses 13 through 18, and I read this whole passage to you because of what it says. It says, speaking of God being delivering us, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together, consist. But notice verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus is the head of the church. Let me say, no man is the head of the church. Got it? Jesus is the head of the church. It's his body. It's good to have his head on the body, to run the body, control the body in essence. The hand doesn't, you know, argue with the head, the brain. You know, so just pick that up with this hand. I want to do it with this hand. No, argue, just do it. It's in control. There's that union, that communion of the body. More than ever, though, we don't lose track here. More than ever, we need to stand fast for the sake of the church. We need to love the church like Jesus loves the church. Caring for more than just for ourselves and what we can get out from coming to church. I mean, that's what people sometimes are asking when they go someplace. Oh, listen, I want to go someplace. I want this blessing or I want that blessing. Hey, folks, listen. It has to be more than just for ourselves, what we can get out from coming to church or being a part of a church. We need to be more concerned, you see. Today, we need to be more concerned with substance than style, more concerned with accuracy than acceptance, more concerned with the power of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit than with popularity. We need to be leery of size and bigness and success. Not to say that we don't want to grow. We want God to grow us. We want Him to grow this church. But not to sit around wondering, how can we make the church bigger? How can we bring more people? You know what the bottom line is of that with some people? How can we get more money? And folks, we're not going to measure success that way. We need to be leery of church growth, of emerging church and postmodern thinking that seek to replace the truth of the Word of God with so-called relevant ideas, relevant thoughts, relevant programs, and stories instead of the Word of God. Let's not be like those fundamentalist Christians who only study the Word of God. You know, they need to get out of that box and realize, you know, there's people that have stories to tell. Whether they tell them, you know, according to the Word of God or not, doesn't matter. But, you know, it's the feeling again. It's what's inside of somebody. My question to you is, did God really say that? That is what the postmodern emerging church is questioning about the Word. That's why they don't want the Word of God. They rather have stories told. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Did He really say that? Where did they get that? I'll tell you where they got it. They got it from the Word of God. They got it from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field which the Lord God has made, or had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" Translation? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Has God really said, indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? I believe that one of the most important reasons that we need to be vigilant today and diligent in our study of the Word of God against heresy and against error in the church is simply because the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. We need to be ready for that. But we need to be vigilant. We need to be guarding the trust that God has given us for the church. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture is the statement that Peter makes to the church in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand." This is what brings us to this point. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Number one, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, two, above all things, which is of course primary, above all things have fervent love for one another. And we're beginning to see how we need to bring love and truth together here. Above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is our goal in this church, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, that we love one another in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we stand upon here. And we know that the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, are we being serious? Are we being watchful? You see, we've let our guard down in the church. We just like we let our guard down after 9/11. We need to be more vigilant now because of all of this error that is trying to creep into the church and has crept into the church. We need to be more vigilant. And then, you know, here's another encouragement. I read this passage here because I want to encourage you. Use the gifts that God has given you to bless other people. I mean, I'm expected, and I don't say this arrogantly or haughty or whatever. Yeah, I'm expected to teach you the Word of God. I'm expected to use my gift that God has given me so I can teach you God's Word week in and week out and stay faithful to the Word of God. But you need to be faithful to God in using your gifts. Because if you just want me to bless you, that's fine, but I want you to bless me too. I'm part of the body of Christ. I need your blessing. I was blessed yesterday when I came this yesterday morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, to the men's breakfast. It was a blessing. Now, there were a lot of men there, but not as many as we should have had. And the neat thing about it was the men that were there blessed. They had all kinds of food. But then, that was okay. But what was important was the fellowship. What was important was the Word of God being taught by the teacher and the worship that was being led by the worship leader of that time, yesterday. And that blessed me. We need to bless each other with the gifts. And do you notice that it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. You see, that's another thing that the church needs to be doing in these last days, is being obedient to God's Word and taking what God has given us to share with one another. And I tell you this, I'd like to see that men's ministry grow exponentially just every week. I shared with them something about a song we used to sing back in the early 70s during the Jesus movement. And one of the phrases in that song, at the end of one of the phrases, is with one hand reach out to Jesus, with the other bring a friend. You know, that still holds true to today. It should hold true. With one hand we reach out to Jesus, with the other bring a friend. Why? Because Jesus is coming soon. We said it 36 years ago in the Jesus movement. We said it because we didn't know when Jesus was coming. You see, part of the problem was we let our guard down. We said, oh, well, maybe he's not coming right away, so I'm going to get a little busy. I got a career. Oh, I got a job. Oh, I got a business. I got to take care of these things. And I'll talk to you, Lord, from time to time, okay? No. We are in a crucial situation, a crucial time in the life of the church. And we need to hear what God is saying today to us. In Romans chapter 13, verses 10 through 14, Paul says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. and do this. Notice, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The time now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, the Lord can come at any moment. Are we ready? In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near as a church. Let us draw near as God's people. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up" what? Love and good works. Consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Boy, if that's not about today, I don't know what. How some today, the manner of some is, I just forsake the assembling of myself together with you. Because you see, I can have God in my own way. I can worship God my own way. Well, that's nice, but you know, the Bible says we need to be together in this. There's the church. There's the body of Christ. Exhort one another, it says. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I hope and pray that that's what I'm doing today, exhorting you, because the day's approaching. I want to add the next verse, because it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." That's a tremendous warning here. If we sin willfully, if we willfully turn away from the knowledge of the truth that we have received, as is the manner of some today, forsaking the Word of God, abandoning the Word of God. Can I tell you that Paul in Philippians chapter 3, in talking about the enemies of the cross, say that they glory in their shame. And there can be no more shameful thing than to abandon the Word of God and to be proud of it. But that's what many in the emerging church are doing today. They're abandoning the Word of God and they're glorying in that. Well, guess what? They're glorying in their shame. Lastly, I want to leave with an encouraging word to you. 2 John, it's a one chapter letter. 2 John verses 3 through 6, the apostle writes, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father." And I want you to notice, in truth and love. In truth and love. "I rejoice greatly," he says, "that I have found some of your children walking in truth." I love this verse, and I'm saddened by this verse. Because John says, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth." Wouldn't it be wonderful for him to have said, I rejoice that I have found all your children walking in truth. "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. "This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." And I want to say to you that to stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stand for the truth of the Word of God, that is showing love to one another. Because if we keep the Word of God from somebody, and we keep the truth from someone, we are not loving them. We need to be as those who will rescue people out of fire. We need to see that importance. I share all of this today with that burden on my heart to those of you that know this very moment that you need to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Whether it's been because you've walked away, gotten busy, let other things become more important, you've lost a life of consistency in your Christian walk, and you've vacillated. My encouragement to you today is to come to Christ and recommit your life today. I don't think there's anything more important than that today, right now. To stand upon the truth and see how important the truth of the Word of God is. To realize how fierce the battle is. How deceptive the battle is from the enemy's standpoint. And yet how glorious it is that when we do stand for the truth, that God is being honored and glorified. And the name of Christ is being proclaimed and honored above all names. So I make this invitation to you as believers. I believe that from the burden that God has placed on my heart to say, commit and recommit your life to Jesus Christ today. And ask Him just to fill you and overflow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And to awaken you to the wonders of His Word once again. Because it's easy, I'll tell you, it's easy to put this aside. And being that it's food, you know, we don't miss meals. We don't miss regular meals, do we? Unless we want to, and most of the time we don't. But why are we missing meals here? And then why are we missing that time of fellowship with the Lord in prayer? You see, these are the reasons why we lose discernment in the church. We're not able to see. I tell you, I'm thankful when some of you come up to me and say, you know, ask me questions or make a comment about something that was said because you caught something. And it makes me make, you know, it's sharp, iron sharpens iron. I'm thankful for that. We're all human. Sometimes we can overlook something, but for the most part, it's wonderful to know that because it says you're discerning, you're listening. And I appreciate that. But I appreciate more than anything how much it is that we today would be God's children standing together, not just some of us, but all of us, walking in the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.